Lord, everybody. How many is glad to be in the house of the Lord? Yeah. Ain't nobody can do you like Jesus. Hallelujah. How many know? Can't nobody do you like Jesus. You see, I tried it for myself and found out nobody can be like Jesus. Yeah, come on, Lindsay.
Jehovah, you are Jehovah,
and I glorify you. Temple for you, a high and lifted up. Yes, I know your name's got to be.
Everybody said praise the Lord. Let's give him a hand, praise, and lift up a shout in the house. Ah, hallelujah. 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 We magnify you. We give you praise. We bless your name, oh God. Hallelujah. Anybody enjoying living for God? Anybody loving what God is doing in your life? Anybody glad that you came into the kingdom for such a time as this? Anybody glad where God has sent you and what God's done with you and the way God's conducted his business in your life? Are you glad about it? Well, that's a good thing, because he's God. And you ought to rejoice in what God has done. His ways are above our ways, like the heavens are above the earth. Praise God. Somebody's little pink glasses are up here. And it's not a safe place for them, because if the anointment comes on me, I might smash them. Matthew chapter 5, and let's read 13 through 16. Love the presence of God in the house tonight. The liberty in the Holy Ghost. For the uninitiated, or for those that have been around so long that you may have forgotten, you can't buy this. It's greatly desired. But man after man has filled his pulpit and told you, this doesn't happen everywhere. This is not happening everywhere. And we could start the discussion about what this is, how it's come to pass, and what God's done. But where we're standing tonight is precious. 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 On the back trails of my memory, I've got faces and families and names. People that lost sight of what this was. How powerful, how precious it could be. And in a moment of anger, bitterness, or hurt, or trouble, or just excruciating pressure, something snapped, something broke, and they turned away. And they've left a trail of destruction in their children and in their grandchildren. And their dreams are tattered and scattered to who knows where. Sometimes I wonder why God has been so good to all of us. And how he's kept us. And I don't know about you, but I can look back and see a place where I would have on my own stepped right into the pit. Didn't see it at the time, and just walking through life, I see it all over again. And I see the hand of God saving my worthless hide. And I thank him all over again for how good he's been. And how he's left me handfuls on purpose along the way. And I didn't understand at the time. But God has been so very good. Matthew 5, and beginning in verse 13. And everyone say, ye are the salt of the earth. Let's personalize it for the church of the living God. And would you say, we are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. We are the light of the world. A city is set on a hill, cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Touch your neighbor and say, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Praise God. Pat your neighbor on the back and say, we're salt and light in the earth. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love His Word, let's give Him praise and thanks for it. His Word is forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. Praise God. I am particularly fond of a little Italian restaurant in Mountain Brook. And I'm so fond of it, I've been teaching a Bible study there for probably 17 years, maybe eight, closer to 20 years now. And, but no, I don't eat when I go there for Bible study. It's just strictly business. I just like the way the place smells. And Brother Joe, if we were having Christmas banquet anywhere where they would let us bring our own catering, we would bring you. Because I can tell you right now, when my wife started reading it off to me, I was thinking, yeah, but Joe. Yeah, but. So it's not going to be Buongiorno's, but it's still going to be a good Christmas banquet. And we won't have to tear the chairs down and put the sticky stuff on the floor and take it up and put it back together again. So that's going to be good. And we'll all like that. Praise God. Our young people have a banner name that they've chosen for themselves. And sometimes they get together. I don't know that you've done it recently. Have you done it? Have you done this recently? Have you gotten together and done your cheer recently? I haven't heard. Oh. Would you like to do that for old time's sake? Just maybe one more time? Well, hurry. We don't have all night. We've got... Any particular reason you don't do this anymore? Can I vote and say I like it when you do this? It's more fun than watching the cheerleading thing at Walmart when they all get together, the Walmart employees.
Who are we?
The difference.
Who is he?
The difference.
What are we going to do?
Make the difference.
Who are they? And what is their calling to do? My God, church is salt and light. We've been called to make a difference. We've been called to change our world. We've been called to bring good news from another world to a world that is on its way inexorably into hell. We've been called to tell God's version of the truth. We've been called to bring light to those that are sitting in darkness and those that are just a step away from the grave. We've come to tell them God loves you. God is able. God is a champion. God never fails. God is alive and can touch your life. We've been called to make a difference. But if we lose our saltiness, if we lose the thing that makes us different, then we're useless, worthless, cast out, trodden underfoot. If the church stops being the church, the biblical church, the apostolic church, the church that God has built in the earth, then it is of no value at all. They don't need another social club. They don't need another gathering together. They need God. Church has been called to be light. But if we lose our light, if we're not the light, then everybody's in darkness. Because there is no salt other than that God has placed within His church. And there is no light other than that God has placed within His church. I'm telling you tonight, God's given us a call. He's called us to be a difference, to make a difference, to be a change agent in the world, to be an emissary and an ambassador of the things of heaven. And if we've lost what it takes to be that, then we have no value at all. I'm not interested in getting together on a social basis. I'm telling you, there is a rich texture of fellowship in the community of God. There is this wonderful, wonderful knitting of people. And when I say we are multicultural, I don't diminish that by thinking it only means a plurality or a pluralism of ethnicity. But our multiculturalism here is far greater than just a tiny slice of ethnicity. But we've got people from the north, and we've got people from the south, and we've got people who are educated, and we've got people who are uneducated, and we've got people who have money, and we've got people who are perpetually broke. And everybody said amen. And we've got folks that like lemon meringue pie. And we've got folks that like to deer hunt. And we've got folks that hate the idea that Bambi gets shot every year. We've got people from every walk of life in this little community called the church. And that's going on all over the world. And there's a richness and there's a depth and there's a wonder to it. But it's not the engineering of a man, and it's not the engineering of a social gathering. But we've been born again of the water and of the Spirit. We've been born again of the Word of God. We are the children of the Most High God. And what binds us together is greater than anything that will try to separate us. The same God that lives within him lives in my bosom, and you can't get between us. That's how I feel about my brothers in the kingdom of God. We bear the same name. We went down in the water and the name of Jesus was invoked over our lives. And so we are born of water and of spirit. And we've got the same kingly name associated with our lives. And we'll never be the same. I know you're a Hagedorn by birth, but now you're something different. You belong to Jesus, and that makes you all right with me. Somebody say praise the Lord. Don't touch your neighbor and say, don't get between me and my brother. Say, don't get between me and my sister. My God, we're the people of God. We've been called to be the people of God. If we lose that, then we lost everything. Praise God. It's what we are. We talked about it this morning. It's not what we do. It's what we are. This is what we are. Praise is what we are. Worship is what we are. Holiness is what we are. Love for God is what we are. Down in us, we've got a spiritual genetics that's going on inside of us, and it's getting worse. Paul wrote to the Romans and said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Give your neighbor a high five and say, I'm not ashamed. Tell him I'm a holy roller and I'm not ashamed. I talk in tongues and I'm not ashamed. I love holiness and I'm not ashamed. I love worship and I'm not ashamed. I love praise and I'm not ashamed. I love the people of God and I'm not ashamed. My God, my God, my God. There is an insidious, persistent pressure against this kingdom of God business. Always pushing. Oh, if you live for God, you're swimming upstream. If you live for God, you're always pressing into it. Unto John was the law and the prophets, Moses' law. But Jesus said, now the gospel is preached. And every man presses into it. He's using the language of the tabernacle and the veil and pressing through. But it's a wonderful analogy for every day. We press into this. If you've got a prayer life, you know you press into that. Some nights you don't feel like worshiping, but you press into that. Some nights you don't feel like standing and saying amen, but you press into that. Sometimes you don't feel like forgiving your brother, but you press into that. It's not easy living for God. It's a cross. If you're going to be my disciple, take up your cross. Follow after me. It's not a piece of jewelry or some junk hanging on a wall. It's a lifestyle of sacrifice that says no to my instincts and my humanity, and yes to the agenda of heaven. Praise God. Praise God. Anybody love him tonight? Are you glad to be called? Are you glad to be baptized in his spirit? Are you glad to be a child of the king? Are you glad that you don't fit into this world? Are you glad that Egypt looks at you and says, I don't know about those people, but it doesn't matter at all what they think, because we're children of the king. There's resistance. Travis, who plays the congas and the bass and anything else that's handy, and now he's playing the computer. John 15, 18 and 19. Jesus said, don't think it a strange thing that the world hates you. He said, know this, it hated me first. Touch your neighbor, say, if the world hates you, know that it hated Jesus before it hated you. 19. And it now touch him and say, if you were of the world would love its own. And there's part of the insidious thing, because you have a nature, you have a flesh, you have a natural mind, you have a human gregarious instinct that makes you want to herd together with people in the world and be affirmed and be appreciated. But we've got to stand up strong against that. We've got to say, I don't care what Hollywood says, and I don't care what the media says, and I don't care what current events say, and I don't care what my neighbor thinks, and I don't care what my school friends think, and I care what he thinks. I care what he thinks. If I was like them, they would love me. But if I'm like him, they're not. If you fit in smoothly and sweetly without any ruffles at all with this world, you better get on your prayer bones and check yourself out, because you're being assimilated. If this world is not pressuring you in any way, then you're not probably exerting yourself in a kingdom agenda as you should. Praise God. Praise God. Well, glory to God. So much presses against a true apostolic vision and lifestyle. So much wars again. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual darkness and wickedness in high places. In the story of David, Michael, his wife, hates worship. But David said, honey, it's going to get worse than this. He's dancing with all of his might down Main Street. And she doesn't like it, but he says, I'll be more vile than us. If you don't like what I'm doing tonight, oh, it's going to be worse next Wednesday night. It's going to be next. But all you clapping your hands, you understand this. There is a settling, leveling effect in the world. It's like a pile of sand on a tabletop, and you keep shaking it, and suddenly, eventually, it all just kind of levels out to nothing. And that's what happens to your prayer life, and that's what happens to your worship. And before you know it, you're sitting in the house of God on a Sunday night, and you hadn't moved. You're like a bump on a pickle, and you can't even get your hand in the air. My God, what's happening to you? The world's trying to settle you down into a place where you're comfortable with nothing moving in your spirit, but you've got to shake yourself. You've got to have an agenda that says next time it's going to be worse than it is now. Next Sunday night, I'm going to be wilder than I was tonight. The world hates worship. They like worship of Alabama. They like worship of Auburn. They like worship at a basketball game. They like worship at a baseball game. They love to worship the sports stars. They hang them on their walls and they idolize them. They don't want any of that going on in the house of God, because they want reverence. Michael has always hated worship, and she's been in every generation. But our word to Michael tonight is, we've been called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And it's going to get worse. If you don't like the running, stand back, baby. If you don't like the shouting, move over, my friend. If this makes you nervous, take a pill. Take something. But it's going to get worse than this. I've got to praise him. I've got to praise him. He's been so good to me. I've got to praise him. The Pharisees hate the apostles because they preach the truth. And they beat them and send them back and say, stop talking about this name of Jesus. Don't you know that nobody in this city baptizes in the name of Jesus? They all baptize in the Catholic formula, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Don't you know that if you would just sit down and shut up about that, that you could be a part of the charismatic brotherhood, the Pentecostal brotherhood of all men around the world? They beat them and they threatened them, and it was over the name. But Peter said, listen to me. If it's about the name of Jesus that we're being called in question, I want you to know there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Lamb. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the way. Jesus is my hope. Jesus is my strength. He is the Alpha. He is Omega. He's beginning. He's the ending. He's everything I'll ever need. He's the tabernacle of God, and He's our high priest. He is the sacrifice, and He's the Word of God. He's Aaron's rod that budded, and He's the manna that came down from heaven. Somebody give your neighbor a high five and say, Jesus is God. They still don't like it. Some apostolic churches move carefully, trying to build bridges, walk softly. They're afraid to deal with that in a service like tonight. But we're the salt of the earth. You can get that. You can get the era anywhere you want to go. But when you get here, you're going to get salt. You can get the false anywhere you want to go. But when you come here, you're going to get the light. Check it out. Check it out. Nobody in the Bible is baptized in the Catholic formula because the Catholics didn't exist in the days of the Bible. What is he talking about? People aren't baptized in the Catholic formula. Well, the Trinity is a Catholic invention. That's why you don't find it in the Bible. That's why you don't find men and women baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. When Peter did it in Jesus' name. When Paul did it in Jesus' name. When Philip did it in Jesus' name. Colossians 3 and 17. And whatever you do, do all in the name of Jesus. So if you pray for your babies, you do it in the name of Jesus. If you pray for the peanut butter and jelly sandwich, you do it in the name of Jesus. If you pray over your sick friend, you do it in the name of Jesus. And if you put somebody down in the water for the remission of sins, you better do it in the name of Jesus. He's the one that died for them. Salt and light. And if we lose that, we're not even his church. We have no difference to make. Praise God. Cain hates the right sacrifice, but Abel offers it up anyway. Esau hates Jacob because he's the promise, and he's by virtue of just will and desire laid hold of the promise. And Cain hates that. Cain wants a little of his own ego in that altar and in that sacrifice, and he wants to manage and engineer his approach to God. But Abel offers up the right sacrifice and makes his way into God's hall of fame in Hebrews chapter 11. Ishmael hates Isaac because Isaac is the promised child. Bernice hates John the Baptist because John the Baptist said, Herod, you can't marry your brother's wife. I did a wedding last Sunday, and I did the same wedding that I've done for many of you. In the beginning, God made a man and a woman, and he didn't make anything in between. I said that at the wedding. I don't know any of the people there except the bride and the groom, but I said it because it's the word of God. That's salt. I said, Jesus said, if you have a divorce and you marry somebody that's divorced, you commit adultery. That's light. It's in the Word of God. Well, you know, that's so widespread today. And it's so common today. Do you know how many divorced people you have even in this house tonight
people that are divorced and remarried, don't you know you're going to offend somebody? Don't you know you ought to just back off? Here, let me give you some sermon notes.
10 ways to succeed. How to prosper in a down economy. Great for church on Sunday night.
How to believe God for a Cadillac. But that's not what they needed to hear. They needed to hear the same thing you heard, Matt, at your wedding. I told you this is forever. I told you, and you took a vow. You said better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness or health, skinny or fat. We didn't do that, but it's in there. It's in the contract. Another piece of cake. You're done. You're toast. 5 minutes before, you could have done anything you wanted to do. But 5 minutes after, you made a vow to God, and God's going to hold you to it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody said, well, marriage is not what it used to be, and people don't believe it anymore. I want to tell you something. We're going to keep preaching it like the Word of God said. Because we got a charge to be salt and to be light. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. So in Matthew chapter 5 here, where we've been struggling to arrive for numerous services, in the middle of the Beatitudes, he says in verse 10, Matthew 5 and 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. When you're righteous and you live righteous and you talk righteousness and you love righteousness, you're going to be persecuted for it. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. For that's those Jesus name people. That's those people. Man, I tell you, I heard all kind of stuff. Brother French gave you his testimony. That seminary he was involved in said, don't get involved with those people. Those emotional people. Don't get involved with those people. He didn't even know what you were. I didn't know what you were when I walked in the back door. I had no idea. I'd never heard about you. I didn't know about holiness. And I didn't know about the Holy Ghost. And I didn't know about the Word of God. And I'd been raised on a church pew all my life. But they had long since waved the white flag and had given up on being salt and light. Do you know every major denomination in this country used to preach holiness just like we preach it right now? But they gave up because it was too hard to fight Hollywood and too hard to fight the television and too hard to fight the things, the insidious cultural influences that are trying to crush the life right out of the people of God. Praise God. And they just waved the white flag and gave up. They don't preach it anymore. And I see and I hear in the last several months, I've had some of you go to visit friends in other states or looking for a church in another city and going to United Pentecostal churches or formerly apostolic churches and coming back with a report. They don't believe anything anymore. I didn't know where I was. They don't have the standards anymore. They don't preach the holiness anymore. What's happening to them? Well, they have a name for it. They call it the emergent church. They're trying to emerge. They're trying to merge with the world. And they are. They're succeeding. They are merging with the world. Pretty soon, they'll be doing what the world does, loving what the world loves, living like the world lives. And they'll all get along wonderfully. Praise God. But when Jesus comes, he comes like a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. He strikes the image at its feet, and the whole thing comes crashing down and turns. John the Baptist comes out of the wilderness and says, repent! It's a confrontational thing. The apostles are always getting thrown in jail. They're getting stoned. Why is that? Because people get upset when you come into their little comfort zone and tell them about what the Bible really says. Praise God. But the question is, do you want to be salt? And do you want to be light? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Touch your neighbor and say, keep on being salt. Keep on being light. Praise God. 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 17. And David is getting a little older. And Ishbibibob, or Ishbibinob, who is a giant, has a new sword and has a thought occur to him that he would like to kill David. But Abishai goes out and he slays Ishbibinob. That's a name for you if you got children coming. Underwoods, have you chosen a name yet? Ishbibinob. And Ishi for short, if you like. Anyway, Abishai kills that giant. And then he tells David, David, I don't want you to go out anymore, lest you put out the light of Israel, that thou quench not the light of Israel. A young man rose up and said, listen, you've been, as a young man, you got out in the valley and you killed Goliath. As a young man, you dodged spears from Saul. As a young man, you hid in the wilderness and you carried the load and you set up a kingdom in a cave at Adullam. And David, you've been our giant killer and you've been our light and you've carried the water. And I want you to know I'm about to stand up here and kill this. And you know, in the next few verses, young man after young man after young man kills giant after giant after giant. Because they want to protect the light of Israel. Now, I've got to do something here tonight that's a little difficult for me, because it's almost self-serving. But I have to tell you the truth, because I'm your pastor. Praise God. I don't know if you're noticing, but I'm not as young as I used to be. I'm still fairly robust. I can make it across the kitchen for another piece of cake. What I'm going to talk to you about here is how you keep the salt and how you keep the light. But a young man rose up and said, over my dead body, Ishbibinob. Your mama called you Ishbibibob. You deserve to die. It's on. Bring it. But you're not going to lay a hand on my pastor. I'm not going to stand before you tonight with a litany of the days and the weeks that I have fasted. I'm not going to give you the hours that I prayed. I'm not going to tell you what it cost me monetarily to come to this place to do the work of God. But I am going to tell you, if you want to keep the light and you want to keep the salt, somebody had it ready for me when I came. I need some men. I need some women that'll stand up and say, not my pastor. I'm standing not for a man, not for a pulpit, not for an office, but for the word of God. Touch your neighbor tonight and say, you say anything you want about me, but don't you talk about my pastor. You complain all you want about the weather, but don't complain about this pulpit. Come on, I need new life on deck tonight. I need new life believing and embracing. If you want to go to the next level, that's where that's going to take us. If you want to see what God will be and do next. Need somebody to watch my back, Jermaine. I need somebody to fight a giant. I need somebody to pray a prayer. I need somebody that'll back off from the table for a week. I need somebody that'll take up the word of God in the wee hours of the morning and weep in the pages of it and call on the name of God. I need young men and young women that love the word of God and will say to the giants of this age, you're not gonna touch my pastor. I told you it was self-serving. But it's good for you. That's why I have to tell you. You want to keep the light? You keep David alive. You want to keep the light? You keep David strong. You want to keep the light and the salt? This pulpit determines the direction of this church. If I lose my mind... My God, some people are standing in this house right now that have been part of church disasters. This young man's a product of a church that fell in a thousand different pieces. And God, by mercy, has saved his soul and brought him to a place of safety. But it won't. This doesn't just fall out of heaven. This doesn't just come up out of the ground all by itself. You don't just wander into this casually and have it perpetuate. If you want it for Brody, you got to stand up and fight some giants. If you want it for Rylan, you got to stand up and fight some giants. And the spirit of backsliding, the first thing it does is cuss the pastor. And the first time that happens in your presence, you need to tell it, stop cussing around me. You go wash your mouth out with soap. Your mama would be so upset if she heard you. You don't touch my pastor. I'm telling you this because it's good for you. I've never done anything like I'm doing in this service tonight. But it's time. I'm getting old. There's still giants out there. Somebody needs to take care of them. I'm going to give you everything I've got for as long as I have. But I need somebody to step up and carry the mail. Brother Mike, a church can fall apart if the pulpit stumbles. There are apostolic, former apostolic churches in this city that have closed their doors. And it gets down like poison in the pews. And it begins to work on this. Now, I can't qualify everything I'm telling you tonight. Don't even want to get into that. And we have a pretty happy relationship here. And if we don't, I don't know about it. I'm so naive. I just don't know. If you don't like me, I don't know it. And if you don't agree with me, you haven't told me. You heard something else? Shake your neighbor and say, keep David alive. Keep the light in the house. In strong apostolic churches, there is a strong devotion to the pulpit. And there's a strong devotion to the word of God. And by extension, there always is a strong devotion to the man that carries the mail. He's just a mailman. He's just a donkey. But you've got to reverence the word of God in his life. And if you're a visitor here and you don't understand what I'm doing and you think that this is a little bit arrogant or driven by ego, all I am is a donkey. God uses donkeys, and I'm glad to be one that God uses. But you've got to have a dynamic relationship with your pastor if you're going to be light and salt. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I'm almost done. I'm almost done. Samuel's day. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And the Bible says Eli was losing his sight. And it says, ere the lamp of Israel went out, the lamp in the temple went out. The word of God says that the word was precious in those days. And that there was no open vision. And that Eli had gone blind. Eli is the priest. He's the head of Israel. In their connection with God. and his sons are having sex in the door of the temple. And he can't make them stop. And he's blind. And so there's no vision. And Israel is losing its way. Where there's no vision, the people perish. There's no light, the people perish. Touch your neighbor and say, don't lose the vision. Where are your dreams? Where are your visions? You're about to graduate from college. You got dreams and visions. Julia's about to graduate from college. And you've got dreams and visions, but come with me. Come walk with me. Hold that hand. Walk with me. Listen, child. God has a claim and a calling for your life. Now, what are you going to be when you grow up?
Forensic accountant?
A frenzied accountant? No, she said a forensic accountant. So you look for money in dead people's pockets?
If a company commits fraud or they believe fraud took place in their company, then I have to go through all their books and know, have to be accountable for every penny, dime, everything, and know how the fraud took place.
Do you enjoy that?
Yes.
You love it?
Yes.
You're going to love being that?
Yes.
And doing that?
Mm-hmm.
But not as much as you love the things of God.
Right.
And when you walk into that office and when you're working with those people from the Justice Department and when you're working with people in the judicial system and you walk in there and they are powerful and they are knowledgeable and they are strong, you have to remember, I am light and I am salt. I am the light of the world. And there's a judge out there somewhere that needs the Holy Ghost. And there's a DA out there somewhere that needs the Holy Ghost. And there's a detective out there somewhere that needs the Holy Ghost. And you are light and you are salt. Now, I'm going to pray for you that you be the best forensic accountant. Frenzied forensic accountant. And stay out of dead people's pockets looking for money. But I'm going to pray you're the very best one that's ever lived and breathed. But I'm going to pray beyond that, that where you walk, that's what you're doing. But a child of God is what you're being. You're doing forensic accounting, but you're being salt and light. Does that make sense to you? You understand that? I don't care if you're a butler, a baker, a candlestick maker. I don't care if you're a butcher, a deckhand. I don't care what you are in your vocation or in your calling in life. But what you are in the kingdom of God, you are salt. You are light. You are the word of God. You are their hope. You are the door. You are the way unto God. Somebody say praise God. My God, somebody lift up your voice right now and tell God, I'm going to be everything you call me to be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, I just feel somebody needs to just shout a little bit about that tonight. Just shout a little bit about it. About what God's called you to be. About what you're going to be in the house of God and in the kingdom of God. Ah, praise God. Praise God. Make $100 million, but be salt and light. Build all your dreams, but be salt and light. Chase those things that you have passion for in the natural, because it just makes you a more complete person. But be salt and light in the earth. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Where's Brother Bert? He left. He's out killing a giant for me. Well, this actually works better without him here. Actually works better. He's taken his final interview with Dr. Chestnut, the dean of students and the head of anesthesiology at UAB. And this interview will decide a lot about if he survives medical school. And the guy asked him, what's the most profound thing that happened to you? The most impacting experience you had in your years at medical school. And his whole life flashes before his eyes. Because he knows, I'm going to tell him, I got baptized in Jesus' name and I got the Holy Ghost. And so that makes me probably fail the psychiatric part of this evaluation. And so he says, I got baptized in Jesus' name and I got the Holy Ghost. And Dr. Chestnut, the head of anesthesiology and the dean of students, looked at him and said, you speak in tongues? And his heart fell to his feet. I love this story. I know you know I love it because I've told it to you 10 times. And Dr. Chestnut reached over and grabbed his hand and said, I talk in tongues too. And they spent the whole rest of the interview talking in tongues. Talking in tongues. Your doctor's hungry for God. Your lawyer's hungry for God. Your mailman's hungry for God. Your housekeeper's hungry. Your nanny's hungry for God. Your office worker's hungry for God. Your secretary's hungry for God. Your neighbor's hungry for God. And you are light and you are salt in the earth. And after that, he said, and sometimes in surgery, when things are not going well, we stop and we pray. And I don't know what the rest of them are doing, but Bert and Dr. Chestnut were talking in tongues in a surgical ward. And they didn't care if the atheists were there. They didn't care if the Hindus were. They didn't care who was in the house. They were being light and salt. And they were. And look, honey, if I'm up getting cut open, I want somebody that knows how to touch God praying over me in the middle of that. Give your neighbor a high five and tell them light and salt. We've got to be light. We've got to be salt. Guess what you're doing for altar call? Can you figure this out? Let's see. What will we do for altar music? Second Chronicles 34 is the story of Josiah. He becomes the king at 8. He's 8 years old. How old are you, baby? Jerry? 7. Almost. Come here. You're almost old enough to be Josiah when he became king. I mean, people were bowing down and you could cut their heads off. That's scary. But Josiah was touched of God. And the scripture says at 16 he sought God. And at 20 he purged Judah. He tore down the idols. He dug up the false prophets and burned their bones. Thorough purging. That's your namesake, Josiah. Good guy in the kingdom of God. At 26, he sent out orders to repair the kingdom, the house of God. He collected the money. He started repairing the temple. And in chapter 34, verse 14, God's people, Judah, the place where the house of God was. In verse 30, in chapter 34, verse 14, they found the word of God. The word of God had been lost in the house of God, in the people of God. How does that happen? How do the people of God lose the word of God? How do you lose the word of God in the house of God? Little by little, small foxes spoil the vines. Gradualism, erosion, not all at once. Carnality creeps in. How about Alabama? How about Auburn? How about all those things that vie for your passion and for your heart? How about Italy's soccer team? Does Mexico have a soccer team? That's a joke. That's a joke. Hunting and fishing, motorcycles, shopping, making money, counting money, making more money. Life, the minutiae of life. Crowds in, and before you know it, church is a yawner. And I can't wait to get out and go check my stocks. I can't wait to get out and go see what's happening out there where my heart really is. However it happened in Israel, in Judah, they lost the word of God. I'm going to make you a promise. I will never preach to you out of current events and out of self-help books and out of people's books that don't even have the Holy Ghost and out of... Now, I might use them for references, but we're never going to get away from the Word of God, because that's the source of our salt and that's the source of our life. But a young man stood up, and here's the process. He sought God. He directed his heart toward God. He's looked around and he said, the temple, the church is in disrepair. We're going to fix this place up. There's some things around here that need to be straightened up. And he starts straightening it up, and he finds the word of God, and he goes before God and he says, well, they sent to Huldah, the prophetess, and they said, we're in big trouble. We've been doing so many things wrong. God's surely going to judge us. But Huldah sent back a word and said, all that judgment that you read in that book, it's going to come down. It's going to happen. But not in the life of this man, because he opened that book and he loved that book and he wept over that book. And he sought the face of God. Praise God. Let's make a pact tonight that we keep the salt, that we keep the light, that we don't lose the word of God, and that we don't settle for the pablum, for the thin gruel of the world's philosophies and theologies, and where their passion is, but that we maintain a desire. It's going to take prayer. It's going to take frenetic worship. It's going to take passion and purpose. But I'm telling you, you're going to be a happy man if God tarries to see those babies growing up like these, like olive trees around your table. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. Let's all gather down around the altar tonight, could we? I want everybody, if you're a guest, come on, this altar belongs to you. If you can, would you stand with your family tonight? And if you can't, adopt somebody and stand with them. If you're the head of the house, I want you to begin to tell your family, we are salt, we are light. Hallelujah. If you're first, come down close. Make room. There's people all backed up in the aisle there. Come on down close. Come. If you're first, step up on these steps. Praise the Lord. Come on. If you're the head of the house, lay your hands on your family and begin to pray for them. Begin to cry out. Somebody that loves God's word, tell him, I never want to lose your word. We want to stand in the strength of your word. We want to stand in the strength of your promise.
Let the redeemed of the Lord rise up. Rise up.
Come on, church. I want you to pray, church. Somebody wants the Holy Ghost tonight, and God will give it to them. Let it flow through your vessel right now. God's going to give this man the Holy Ghost.